Well, here we go. Everybody probably knows what I'm getting ready to say, so let's just do it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is about a third of the way through Exodus chapter 30, and that would be verse 11, so turn there. We'll find that the first two words that are unique in the parsha after says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said. When you take ki tisa, when you take et means this telling us what we're getting ready to take. Rosh Benai Yisrael. Okay, Rosh is head. When you take the head of the children of Israel, so literally what it says here is when you lift up the head, or when you, we would say, do a census, take a count. But we count by lifting up the head. So when you do that, when you take the sum of the children of Israel, according to the number, every man will give a ransom for his soul unto Yahuwah when you number them. So, now this is always interesting, when you number them so that there's no plague among them. When you number them, okay, here's what they're going to give. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel, the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs, half a shekel for an offering to Yahuwah. Everyone that passes among them numbered, everybody from 20 years old and upward, shall give the offering of Yahuwah. The rich won't give more, the poor won't give less than this half shekel when they give this offering to Yahuwah to make atonement for your nephshim. Nefesh tekem, so it's y'all's souls. Then you take this money, this silver, kesef, from the Bnei Israel, and appoint it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be for a memorial for the Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, before Yahuwah, to make atonement, again, for your souls, plural. And then Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, you shall also make a laver out of brass. And the brass, and the base of it's out of brass. This is where you're going to wash, and you'll put it between the tent of meeting and the altar. Put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and the feet there whenever they go into the tent of meeting. They'll wash with water, and here it is again, so that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to cause an offering made by fire to smoke before Yahuwah. And they wash their hands and their feet, again it says, so that they die not. This will be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generation. So I always like to point out, when it says a statute forever, that's an important thing. And interestingly, this can't be done right now. The reason is because they don't have this labor. They're the Kohanim don't even necessarily know who they are, although there may be some genetic markers. But by and large, they don't know, and there's no place for them to do this. But still, it does say a statute forever. So I guess that would mean if the other preconditions existed, they would still be doing it. Moreover, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, take also unto yourself the chief spices, flowing myrrh, get 500 shekels of that, of sweet cinnamon, half as much, so 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, also 250, of cassia, 500, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, get a hin. So make from this a holy anointing oil, a perfume compounded after the art of the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. So basically what it's saying here is, you might not know how to do it, but the fellow who does perfuming as an art form, in other words, has that skill, they will know what is necessary to do here. And with this, you shall anoint the tent of meeting, the Mishkan, and the Ark of the Testimony, and the table, and all the vessels, the menorah, and the vessels of that, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its vessels, the laver and the base. You'll set them apart, sanctify them, so that they may be most kodesh. And that word again, kodesh, kodeshim, double set apart, most holy. Whoever touches them also needs to be set apart, kodesh. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, set them apart, sanctify them, that they may minister to me in the office of Cohen. And you shall speak to the Bnei Israel and say this, this is a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. Unto the flesh of man you shall not pour it, nor are you to make anything like it, according to the composition of, it is holy, Kadesh, and it is to be holy unto you. So if that wasn't clear enough, don't make anything like it. We follow that with this. Whoever does compound anything like it, or whoever puts any of this on a stranger, he shall be cut off from his people. Now, cut off is serious. A lot of folks will suggest that cut off literally means cut off, as in permanently and terminally. But it sometimes says that directly. So I tend to think cut off means exiled at minimum, but maybe more. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, take unto you sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense of each, you need a like weight. And make that into incense, a perfume after the art of the perfumer. So here's this, he'll know how to do it again, this person with this skill. Seasoned with salt, pure and kadosh. And you beat some of it very small. Put it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, and there I will meet with you. It is to you most holy. There it is again, kadesh, kadoshim. And the incense which you shall make, according to the composition thereof, you are not to make anything like it for yourselves. This is to be set apart unto you, holy kadosh. Again, set apart for Yahuwah. Anyone who does try to make something like it, to smell what it smells like, he shall be cut off from his people. Now, I didn't mention this. We're going to see another really interesting set of layouts here. And then the history is going to proceed with probably one of the most tragic incidents in not only in Scripture, but perhaps in human history. All right. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and said, look, I have called by name this fellow Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him, literally, with the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of Yah. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, all kinds of workmanship. Turns out this guy is going to be able to do darn near anything. He is a one-skilled fellow. To devise skillful works, to work in gold and silver and brass, cutting stones for setting, wood carving, all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have appointed with him a holy Av. A holy Av. Okay, we know that last word, Av, means father. Ohel, remember, is the word for tent. So it looks like the meaning of this is father's tent, or tent of the father. Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, he is of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I've put wisdom that I may make, that they may make, all that I have commanded you. So here is the assistant for Bezalel, Oholiab, and they are basically going to supervise a whole lot of stuff being made for the Mishkan. Tent of meeting, the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark cover, and all the furniture of the Ohel, along with the table and its vessels, the menorah, all of its vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, all of its vessels, the laver and the base, the plated garments, the holy garments that we've talked about here a couple weeks back, for Aaron the Kohen, garments for his son to minister in the office of the Kohenim, the holy anointing oil, the incense of sweet spices for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And then Moshe spoke to, and then Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said the following. Now, before I do this one, I'll mention this. I won't go into great detail. If people haven't heard this before, suffice it to say, this is one of the more interesting structures in the book. It is a, it's called a chiasm in English. As you know, I like the Hebrew understanding better because I think it's more graphic and it's easier to picture. It's called an atbash. Atbash, right? Aleph Tav, that's the first two letters. Well, Aleph and Tav, that's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is the last, right? Yahushua said, I am the Aleph Tav, the beginning and the end. Okay, well, so there's the beginning and the end, and then the next word, Beit, and then Sheen. So Aleph Tav, Beit Sheen, Atbash. That's the second to first and second to last letter. So it describes these nested brackets. And that's what we're going to see here, nested brackets. So as we go through this, I'll point out sets of words that literally set off the text. And this should kind of leap off the page. It's kind of like a flashing red light, if you will, in the Hebrew language to say, pay attention, something inside these brackets down here as you go through the nesting is really important. So here we go. Speak unto the B'nai Israel, say the following. Verily, you shall keep my Sabbaths. So there's part A of the Atbash. Keep my Sabbaths. This is an oath, a sign, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know. Oh, we know what he's going to say here. He says it a lot. Ki ani Yahuwah, who sets you apart, who makes you kadosh, makes y'all kadosh. So it's kadosh kem. Makes the plural of y'all, kadosh. And you shall keep or guard, that word there is shamar, the root word, shamar, shama, plural in this case, the Sabbath, because it is set apart unto you, kadosh, holy. Everyone that profanes it shall surely be put to death. Anyone that does any work therein, his soul shall be cut off from among his people. So we literally have, so far, essentially four structures of phraseology that we're going to see here. And it's I got it labeled in my margins A, B, C, and D. And here we go. Well, let's cut ahead for a second. After whatever comes in verse 15, it says, hey, remember, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Well, we just read that. That was in the verse right above it, verse 14. So that's the D part. Again, that's the innermost parentheses or closed open bracket, and then the following closed bracket after that. So what's in the middle? Ah, this must be important. You'd think that people would be able to read this and recognize that it's important. 6 days shall work be done. Hey, have we heard this before? Yeah, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, set apart, kadosh, holy unto Yahuwah. And that's it. Lots of flashing red lights surrounding this particular concept. 6 days, work shall be done. Seventh is a Sabbath of rest. No, not Jewish. It is to Yod Heh Vav Heh. It's his Sabbath. He says so. And if you missed it before, now he's put it in flashing red lights, brackets, and nested parentheses. It's very important. And furthermore, it's so important that the innermost nested parentheses says anybody does any work on shall be cut off from his people. And just in case that's not clear, in the D part on the close parentheses, he adds this, well, he shall be put to death, surely. So that's the reason why people say, oh, cut off, put to death? Yeah, there's a similarity there. Understand that. Wherefore, the B'nai Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout your generations for a perpetual covenant. Now, that's up there with the A and B parts, right? Throughout your generations. And then finally, here comes the final close bracket. It is an oath, a sign between me and the B'nai Israel, Olam, forever. Le'olam. Because in 6 days, Yahuwah made heaven and earth. Hashemayim, Vayet Ha'aretz, and on the seventh day he ceased from his work and he rested. So there is the structure, the Atbash, the chiasm, and the innermost part here, 6 days you shall work. And he even repeats that again. 6 days he made heaven and earth. Seventh day he rested, you shall too. Then it says this in the last verse in chapter 31. And he, capitalized, gave unto Moshe when he'd made an end of speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tables, lechat, or chot, lechot, of the testimony, tablets of stone, written literally with the very finger of Elohim. All right, there's the setup. Moshe now has the tablets, and he's been up on the mountain for quite a while, 40 days and 40 nights. And here comes chapter 32, the beginning of arguably the tragic, probably maybe after Adam's fall itself, one of the most tragic events in all of history and Scripture. People saw that Moshe delayed. He didn't come down when they thought he should have from the mountain. So they gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Now, this is an interesting word here, gathered. And it's le-kahal. Kahal. We've heard this term, kahal. It's the first time this appears in the book. But we're going to see it a lot, gathering together. As a matter of fact, kahal is often used for the gathering. The people gather together. Kahal is a word for assembly, a fellowship. That's what they did. It's a verb in this case. And they hauled themselves together, and they hauled themselves unto Aaron, and they said unto him, hey, look, make us gods, Elohim, who shall go before us. Because you know what? This guy Moshe, that man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So 41 days or so, maybe they miscounted, but in any case, already they've given up on the guy. Moshe says to him, now notice, this is almost slam bam, thank you ma'am. Do we see Aaron, and I misspoke just then, do we see Aaron saying, wait a minute, take a time out here? Nope, it just says, Aaron says, break off some golden rings in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them to me. Well, that was easy. How much coercion did he need? Doesn't sound, at least based on what we see right here, like it was too big of a deal. All the people broke off their golden rings in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. So he received it from their hand, and he fashioned it. First use that we see here with this one, this word here, egel, made a graving tool. He used a graving tool or a mask or a screen. It's not exactly clear, but somehow or other he took this material and he made it into an egel maseka. Okay, calf is that word, egel maseka. Molten is how it's usually rendered. And they said, huh? Listen to what they said. They said, here is your God, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, I'm going to say, hey, this is not a big deal, right? We see this in Christianity every week. Make a little figurine. Not supposed to do that, but let's just do it anyway. And say, here's your God. Here's a representation of your God. Seems like he doesn't like that. And it turns out in this case, he's not going to like it a lot. It's a problem. And by the way, it's always a problem. Always. A problem, especially when you hear them say things like, here's your God, O Israel. Get your little bunnies, your eggs, your... You know, if you look, once you see it, it's hard to unsee the amount of idolatry that's hanging around out here. This is just the first and perhaps most tragic example, but it has not stopped. Aaron saw this, so he built an altar before this thing. And Aaron made a proclamation, and he said the following. Now listen to his quote. It almost sounds like he's trying to pull some kind of a Fauci or something and to say something different than what he knows. Tomorrow we'll have a feast to Yahuwah, a Hag LeYahuwah. And yeah, you could be forgiven for thinking a hog means in this case they're gonna sacrifice a pig, because that's almost as bad as what they did. So they rose up early in the morning. They offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, shalomim. People sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to, here's an interesting word, to make merry. Le zachak. Right? That's the same root word. We've seen it before. Laugh. Laughter. A little joviality. Maybe a little bit of ha-ha, hubba-hubba, nookie-nookie. The word seems to have a sexual connotation. I think that part is really clear. Exactly what they did, we're not sure. But make merry, at least when I see the English rendering here, I think it probably tends to understate just a bit exactly what was going on here. Let's just say they had a rip-roaring good time. Maybe an orgy. Orgy has another connotation, which may or may not be correct, but you get the idea. There's a lot of something going on which is not pleasing to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And how do we know that? Well, because the next verse says this. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, you get on down there. Because the people, your people, he actually uses that word, your people, the ones you brought up out of the land of Egypt, they have dealt corruptly, or they have corrupted themselves. And interestingly, this is the same word that's used as to the state of the people before the flood. They are in like a pre-flood condition, and we know what happened then, right? Pre-flood means they got flooded out. They have turned aside awful darn quickly out of the way which I have commanded them, and they have made themselves this egel maseka, which I commanded them not to do. And they've worshipped it, and they have sacrificed it. And they said, and he's quoting them, this is your God, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Got to wonder what Moshe is thinking as he's hearing all this, right? Yahuwah then said to Moshe, I've seen this people. Oh, yeah. And behold, they are a stiff-necked lot. And some interesting Hebrew words in here. One of them is a roof, which has to do with the back or the nape of the neck. Back of the neck. So, yeah, this is where you see this reference to stiff-necked people. And there's another implication in here, too. If you've ever heard the term in flagrante delicto, it's often used where somebody, man walks in on his wife, she's doing the dirty deed, caught in the act, in flagrante delicto. Well, that's basically the concept here. They've been caught in the act. And by the way, don't think for a second that there isn't a real close connection between words like idolatry and adultery. They sound similar in English because they really are. It's a spiritual adultery, physical idolatry. The line gets very blurred, but certainly the implication is it's the same thing. So what does Yah say? He says, leave me alone. Leave me alone so that my wrath may wax hot against them. I'm going to consume them. And I'll make out of you a great nation. Now, I always stop and ponder this one a little bit. I always think this is kind of fascinating because Rashi thought this was fascinating too. He has some interesting commentary on it. And basically he asks a question and he seems to suggest Moshe caught it as well. And that is, well, what if I don't leave you alone? because you've just said, if I leave you alone, you're going to go out and whack all these people. My wrath will wax hot against them. So it seems that Moshe thinks, all right, so then in that case, I'm not going to leave you alone so that maybe you won't do that. What does it say? Moshe besought Yahuwah, his El, and he said, Adon. Why? And notice, this is not the usual word here of Medua. It's not Medua. It's why. It's to what end? To what end does your wrath wax hot against your own people? The ones that, now he's turning the tide here. Notice he's not accepting that they're his people. These are the people that Yah brought. You brought them out, he says, out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand. Now, I read this and I think, wow, this is what makes Moshe Moshe. This guy has some chutzpah, is the way it would be said. He is literally talking back to the creator of the universe. He's just been told, leave me alone, I'm going to kill all these folks. And Moshe doesn't. And then furthermore, he said, now you said they're my people. No, I'm turning around. These are your people. Remember, you brought them up out of the land of Mitzrayim with a mighty hand, great power. So, now he's going to offer an argument. And it goes like this. Why should the Egyptians not say, well, he brought them up out of there for an evil end, so that he could slay them in the mountains, consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, says Moshe to his creator, and repent of this evil against your own people. And furthermore, he does what we see the men of Yah do many, many places and over again in Scripture. I think this is probably one of the most important elements that we get out of here when it comes to learning how to pray. And it's this, Zakar, remind him of his promises. We stand on his word, his promises. His promises are true. Remind him of those. That's what Moshe is doing here. Remember, he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. And what did you do? You swore by your own self, and you said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, this is also fascinating. I got to pause for just a second. I think it's great, and it's interesting that Moshe says this. But remember, Moshe is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Arguably, if Yah was to whack them, just like he was thinking about, and continue with Moshe, he's kept this promise. So I would say that on a logical standpoint, this is kind of a weak argument. But you got to give him credit for trying, right? What else has he got at this point? So it says, Yahuwah, he relented. I don't like the word repented, some renderings say. He had compassion. He pity. He eased his self. He rued the choice. He did not do the evil that he said he would do unto his people. Moshe talked him out of it, it sounds like. So he turned. Moshe did. He made teshuvah. He went the other way. And he went down from the mountain with these two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides. Written on one side and on the other. And they were literally the work of Elohim himself. The writing was the writing of Elohim graven upon the table. So the reason I think this is landed out for us is to say, what an incredible shame. What a great loss for the world. These things were written with the very hand, the very finger of Yah himself. Moshe's got him in his hands. Well, we know what's going to happen if we read ahead or heard the story, right? Meanwhile, here's Joshua. He heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He says to Moshe as he's heading down, hey, there's a noise of war in the camp. And the response, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, nor is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them singing that I think I'm hearing. Hearing singing. So it came to pass, as soon as he, Moshe, came nigh unto the camp, he saw the egel, the calf, he saw the dancing, and he got some kind of PO'd. All right? Says his anger waxed hot. I think maybe in the English that's a bit of an understatement. We would use somewhat tacky words to describe the level of his fierce wrath, but he was some kind of PO'd, right? We know what that word means. And he was so mad, he cast those tables out of his hand, smashed them on the ground, broke them right there beneath the mountain. So he took this calf in flagrante delicto, which they'd made, and he did the following. Now, this is interesting, too. There's a process laid out here. I'm going to suggest, it sounds a bit like something we're going to see later elsewhere, and that's always been fascinating to me. He took the calf. He burned it with fire, and ground it to powder. Now, let's stop for a second. Because normally, if you're thinking about pure gold and you burn pure gold with fire, it doesn't turn to powder. What it does is it melts. Something about this calf is different. Something about the process that Moshe is using is different as well. So it's not exactly what we would normally think about, because it doesn't work the way that would normally work. So he burned it with fire, he ground it to powder, and he strewed that powder upon the water. And then what did he do? He made the Bnei Israel drink of that water. Now, I will sometimes talk about the cup. And the cup itself is a term that's used in some places, not in every place. But if you think about it, how's he going to make them drink of the water, right? He probably put it in some kind of a vessel and had people come up and drink of it or something. But in any case, however it was done, it does, to my mind at least, sound a lot like the process outlined in Numbers chapter 5, the remedy for the jealous husband. And if you think about that, it really is appropriate. And this is the singular process in Scripture that requires a miracle from Yah in order to complete as it is written out for us. Because the idea there is, here's a man that doesn't know whether his wife has gone astray and committed adultery or not. Now, what we know, because they've been caught in the act, is that some of them did. Did all of them? And if so, which, right? How are we going to find out? It's not explicitly stated, but there's an implication in here that I find fascinating. And the connection is certainly fascinating. Again, this is the way I would connect the dots. You don't have to agree or do likewise, but sometimes when you see these parallels and we recognize words and processes that are real similar, you can't help but think, wow, this looks familiar. Okay, so Moshe said unto Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought this great sin upon them, right? They must have really strapped you down and hit you with a hot poker or something, right? Aaron said, well, don't get too angry here. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know these folks. They are just plain set on evil. So they said to me, make us a god, which will go before us. Because this guy Moshe, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And I said to them, well, okay, hey, anybody's got any gold? Let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. Now, I'm going to do this the way I always do it, because I read this, I can't help it. It does strain credulity a bit. On the other hand, maybe he's telling the God's honest truth. But regardless, here's what he says. And yes, I'll do a little bit of the Jethro thing. So he says, I cast it into the fire, and shazam! Out comes this calf! It just kind of came out of the fire there. Is this an excuse, or is it really what happened? I mean, after all, this calf doesn't melt like normally. There's an engraving tool going on. We don't know for sure exactly what this molten maseka word means in this context. But in any case, we don't get any comment from Moshe. It doesn't say. It just says that's what he said. And after that, it says when Moshe saw that the people had broken loose. And this word, too, is kind of interesting. In the Hebrew, the word appears twice. It's para. And in one case, it's the feminine form. Para, hu, ki, para. Broken loose. They were uncovered. Some renderings even suggest there's a nakedness involved. But uncovered, exposed. Aaron had exposed them, let them loose for a derision among their enemies. So what's really going on? Well, parah for sure. Some kind of nakedness broken loose. Something is hanging out here. So Moshe stood in the gate of the camp and he said the following. Who's ever on Yahuwah's side? Come on up here. Come on up to me. And we know already what happened. The Levites, all it says of the sons of Levi, gathered themselves together unto him. I can't help but think this is not only fortuitous, but extremely important, because guess who the Kohanim are going to come from? Those are going to be set apart. Now, we've already seen some indications of this. Obviously, Moshe himself and Aaron are of the sons of Levi. There are some other cousins involved here. But he lays out the challenge, and they respond. Who's ever on Yahuwah's side, let him come on up here to me. So the sons of Levi, all of them, gathered themselves. He said to them, thus says Yahuwah, here's your marching orders. Elohim of Israel, put your sword on your thigh. Gird your armor. Get ready. Go for it, guys. You get sorted up here. Go to and fro from gate to gate throughout this camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Do a whole lot of slaying. And the Levites, by the way, the Levites, remember, the rest of the time, they don't go to battle. They are sure going to battle here against their brother, his companion, his neighbor. Now, it begs a question, and I've kind of laid out the question, right? How do they know? How do they know who needs dying? It doesn't explicitly say. I will contend that it kind of sort of does. But again, there is a little bit of dot connection involved there, so I'm not going to say you have to agree, but it looks to me like the implication at least follows right from the text. So it says the sons of Levi did. They did according to the word of Moshe, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 people were slain by the Levites as they went to and fro among the crowd. Now, there are multiple million men, women, and children here. 600,000, remember, that are of the battle age. So that's not a huge percentage, but it's sure a lot of bloodshed. Moshe said then, consecrate yourselves today to Yahuwah, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, that he might bestow upon you a blessing this day. It's been a rough day, guys. It's time for a little bit of blessing. Came to pass on the morning, the morrow, that Moshe said unto the people, you all have sinned one great big sin. Now, I'm going to go up to Yahuwah, and peradventure, I'll be able to make atonement for your sin. So he's just come down from the mountain. Arguably, he had to hurry. He's getting ready to go right back up again. Moshe returned unto Yahuwah, and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they have made themselves an Elohim, an El of gold. Now, therefore, if you will forgive that sin, and if not, just blot me, I pray you, out of the book which you have written. So Moshe is literally putting his life on the line for these people. If you'll forgive them, great. If not, you blot me, not them, blot me out of your book of life, the book which you have written. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, who has ever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So Yahuwah is making it clear here. The ones that have sinned, they're the ones that are going to get blotted out. Now you go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, my Malach, it's Malachi, my angel, my messenger, will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So we're seeing several things here. This is also kind of fascinating. They have been asking for an intermediary. Now they have one, this Malach, this messenger that will go before them. And furthermore, we're going to see he's going to make some commentary on that in a minute. Yahuwah smote the people, it says, because they made the calf. This is an interesting turn of phrase. Because they made the calf which Aaron made. They made the calf which Aaron made. So Aaron was their agent, if you will, in making this thing, and that doesn't sit well either. Then the next chapter, chapter 33, says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, depart. Go up out of there, you and the people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I have sworn unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto your seed will I give it. So we've heard this before. Behold, here he says it, I will now send the Malach, that angel, that messenger before you, and I will drive out those people groups, the bad guys, Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. But, it says, for I will not go up in the midst of you, because you know what? You all really are a stiff-necked people. Lest I just plain get out of shorts here, lest I consume you along the way. You're better off if I don't go in the midst of you, because you just plain don't know what's... Well, maybe he's saying they do know what's going to happen. They're not going to like it. So the people heard these evil tidings. They mourned. And no man put on him his ornaments. I think I'll just stay unadorned here. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, you say unto the B'nai Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If I go up in the midst of you for one moment, I'll just plain consume you. So now, therefore, put off those ornaments from you, that I may know what to do unto you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Guess we've had it with the jewelry for now. Don't be wearing that jewelry. Doesn't sit well. So Moshe used to make the tent and pitch it outside the camp afar off. And he called it the Ohel of Meeting, the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought Yahuwah went out to that tent of meeting outside the camp. But it came to pass when Moshe went out into the tent that all the people rose up and they stood, every man at his tent door, and they looked after Moshe until he was gone into the Ohel, the tent. So it came to pass when Moshe entered the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent, and then Yahuwah spoke with Moshe. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the door of the tent, all the people rose up and they worshipped, every man at his tent door. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but Joshua, his number two man, his minister, son of Nun, young man, did not depart out of the ohel, out of the tent. So Moshe said unto Yahuwah, look, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So Moshe is, he sounds like he's fixing to ask something. So he prefaces it this way. Bring them up. And you haven't let me know who you're going to send with me, but you have said, I know you by name. And you said, I found grace in your sight. So therefore, I pray you, if, in fact, I have found grace in your sight, show me now your ways, that I may know you, right? The root word there, yada. I may know you, to the end, that I might find grace in your sight. So this is interesting, right? If I found grace in your sight, let me know you, so that I might find grace in your sight. Sounds like what he's asking for is a deeper relationship. And consider that this nation is, in fact, your people. There's obviously a bit of restoration that's necessary here, too. And the response, Yah says, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then the response from Moshe, yeah, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't bother, right? Carry us not up there. It needs to go. For wherein now shall it be known that I have found grace in your sight, I and your people. Not just Moshe, but your people. Is it not good that you go with us so that we are distinguished, I and your people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth? Moshe, again, he's pushing. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, I'll do this thing also that you've spoken, because you have indeed found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Well, says Moshe, show me, I pray, your glory. All right, he says, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. Now, this is obviously a very, very famous, right? He's going to hide Moshe in the cleft of the rock. We've heard the songs. We have the picture in our heads. This is quite a dramatic scene, but we get here because Moshe is pushing. He's pressing. He is again showing this level of chutzpah and saying, I desire this relationship. And this, at least, I think, as much as anything, we're continuing to see this character of Moses laid out. What it is that makes him unique. How it was that he was able to have this relationship. Show me, I pray, your glory. Well, he says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And will proclaim the name of Yahuwah before you. Not the Lord. I hate it when they do that, especially when it's important. He's not going to proclaim the name Hashem, Hashem. No, he says, I'm going to proclaim my name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, before you. And I guarantee you, he pronounced it correctly, regardless of whether the rabbis want us to know how to do it or not. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is kind of the essence of what it means to be the sovereign, folks. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. And he said, though, here's one caveat, right? You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. So Yahuwah said, behold, there is a place by me. You shall stand upon the rock. Here's how we'll do it. It'll come to pass that when my glory passes by, while it's there, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. Then Yahuwah says to Moshe, all right, get yourself two more tablets of stone. Hew them out like the first ones. And I will write upon the tablets the words that were on those first tablets, the ones you broke. And be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of Har Sinai, on the top of the mount. And don't let any man come up with you, nor let any man be seen throughout the mountain, nor let the herds or the flocks feed before that mountain. So Moshe did as commanded. He hewed two tablets of stone, just like the first ones, and he rose up early in the morning. He went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahuwah commanded him, and he took in his hand those two new tablets of stone. So Yahuwah descended in the cloud. He stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name Yahuwah. And Yahuwah passed by before him, and he said the following: Yahuwah, Yahuwah, Elohim. Actually, it's in this case, it's El. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Now, by the way, as I go through this, you'll hear this termed sometimes in some of the literature, the 13 attributes of mercy. Here we go. Keeping mercy unto the thousandth generation, forgiving torahlessness, iniquity, and transgression, and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. Now, this is always interesting. So, people don't die for their father's sins, but the iniquity, the torahlessness of the father, in fact, does get passed down to the third and the fourth generation. And I've seen some commentaries and some interesting things. There are some medical conditions that, fascinatingly, will persist for 3 to 4 generations, passed from father to offspring. And alcoholism seems to have a likewise a 3-generation or so characteristic of being prone to alcoholism. If your dad or great-granddaddy was an alcoholic, now there's a risk. So it's fascinating that so much about what Scripture tells us here, we see literally physically still in humankind. So Moshe made haste, he bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Yahuwah, let Yahuwah, I pray thee, go in the midst of us." Because you know what? You're right. We are a stiff-necked people. "Let him go in the midst and pardon our torahlessness, our iniquity, and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And the response? He, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, said, "Behold, I make a covenant, a brit." So here is another covenant that Yah is confirming. "Before all the people I will do marvels, such as have not been wrought in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which you are shall see the work of Yahuwah that I am about to do with you." And it's going to be something else. It is tremendous. They'll see that. "Observe you that which I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you." This is an action in progress. "The Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you do something, lest you cut a covenant." And literally the word here is karat, to cut, a brit. He's making a covenant. "Don't you do one with the inhabitants of the land, the land into your going, lest they be a snare in the midst of you." So this is a commandment. We're going to see, by the way, that Joshua failed on this score. And it was, in fact, exactly the kind of snare that he was warned about, that Moshe is warned about right here. "But here's what you'll do instead. You shall break down their altars." By the way, this commandment, this appears over and over and over again in Scripture. And let's just say when it comes to idolatry, this hasn't been done. What the Roman church did was take these altars, rather than dashing them in pieces, they Christianized them, brought them in and said, "Hey, come on, bring your pagan crap with you. We'll just adulterate the religion here and make a treaty." No. All of this was hideously wrong. And here we're seeing the root and the prohibition against doing what was done. Because what they were supposed to do instead, break down their pillars, their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, I guess either way they're destroyed, right? And cut down their asherim, their worship poles, their fancy trees, their phalluses, representations. "For you shall bow down to no other El. For Yahuwah, whose name is Jelush, Kana, is in fact El Kana." Another one of the names of El. He is El Kana. "Lest you do what is forbidden here. Cut a treaty, a brit, a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. and they would then go astray after those gods and sacrifice unto their gods, and they call you and eat of, and you would eat of their sacrifice, and you take of their daughters and your sons, and their daughters go astray after their gods and make their sons go astray after their gods, right? The whole process that we've seen and in fact did see and are seeing. Don't do any of that. Oh yeah, and it says this in verse 17. You shall make for yourself no L that are Maseka, like that golden calf. Molten gods. But remember, it's not really a molten god for all the reasons we've talked about. But whatever it is, don't make anything even remotely like it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. Hey, we're coming up on that. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month Abib. Because in the month of Abib, that's when you came up out of Mitzrayim, Egypt. All that opened the womb, he continues, is mine, firstborn. And of all the cattle you shall sanctify, set apart the males, the firstlings of ox and sheep. The firstling of an ass you'll redeem with a lamb. And if you won't redeem it, well, then you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and no one shall appear before me empty. Or sometimes you might translate that as empty-handed. 6 days you shall work. Oh, this was right there in the middle of that Atbash. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you rest. Plowing time and in harvest. I don't care. You still rest. Right? It's a busy time. Those of us that have plowed and harvested know this is a really busy time, but you keep the Sabbath. 6 days you work, seventh day you rest, period. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, even the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. In other words, three feasts, these Feasts of Ascension, as they're sometimes called, these three times in the year, all of your males will appear before Yahuwah, Elohim, the El of Israel. Because you know what? I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders, nor shall any man covet your land. When you go up to appear before Yahuwah, your God, those three times in the year. Now, this too is always kind of fascinating. Think about it. You're worried, right? You're going to leave all the males, take off and leave your farms and your ranches and all your herds and your wives and your children all unattended. You don't think somebody's going to say, oh, look, time to move in and do some nasty stuff here. Don't worry about it, he says. I will make sure no man will covet your stuff when you go up to appear before Yahuwah your El three times in the year. Nor shall you offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left unto the morning. You don't leave any leftovers. The choicest first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of Yahuwah your El. You shall not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. Then Yahuwah said to Moshe, you write these words down. Because after the tenor of these words, I have made this brit, I have cut the covenant, literally, with you and with Israel. So, again it says, Moshe was there with Yahuwah for 40 days and 40 nights. Long time, 40 days, 40 nights. He didn't eat bread, nor did he drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the brit, the covenant, the ten ha debarim. So it came to pass when Moshe came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from the mount, Moshe didn't know that at this point the skin of his face was sending forth beams while he talked with him. Now this is another one of those interesting words, shone, or it glowed, or it sent forth beams. Some have said, hey, maybe his face was lasing like a laser. But what we do know is that the first use of this word here that we see in Scripture that's rendered as shone, and it's Quran, whatever it was, it upset some folks. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moshe, behold, the skin of his face sent forth these beams, this Quran, and they were afraid. They didn't want to come near him. So Moshe said to them, he called out, Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. They made teshuvah. Moshe spoke with him. And afterwards, all of the B'nai Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that Yahuwah had spoken with him there in Mount Sinai. So, when Moshe had done speaking with him, he ended up putting a veil over his face. And I guess the idea is he puts the veil over his face so that they're not scared of him. I've got some goats that kind of behave that way around certain dogs and so forth. Anyway, they're upset, puts a veil on, and I guess that's okay. So when Moshe then went in before Yahuwah that he might speak with him, he took off the veil till he came out. And when he came out, he spoke to the B'nai Israel that which he was commanded. But when the children of Israel saw the face of Moshe, that the skin of his face sent forth beams, Moshe then put the veil back upon his face until he went to speak with him again. So he is he's doing what he needs to do to keep his face covered so that the beams that shine from him don't scare folks, it sounds like. Maybe that's just another reading. But regardless, something is happening with Moshe here after his second time up the mountain that is certainly unique.